Colossians chapter 3 tonight, please. Colossians 3. And I'll pray again and we'll be seated. Lord, thank you very much for the Word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, for teaching us the Word of God. And as we meet again in Colossians, thank you for this wonderful book. Lord, this town of Colossae was there for a while, and yet it got smaller and went away, Lord. And we know the earthquakes and all these things we've talked about. And Lord, it doesn't even exist. And yet the Word of God lives on forever and ever. And you used a small little church there, Lord, a letter to a church to provide us great teaching throughout all time. And we thank you for it tonight. Ask your help, Lord, Holy Spirit, bring out what you will in this chapter tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And Colossians chapter 3. Now, the book of Colossians, we've seen, as it's been a couple weeks since we've been in it, and we've seen that the location of Colossae was in Asia Minor, or what modern country? Turkey, that's right. Turkey. It was once on a well-known road that went from Ephesus all the way to the Euphrates. And it was a market town, and it got people stopped along the way and bought things. And then eventually the road was moved through what other well-known city? Laodicea. That's right. It was in the same valley as Colossae there, as well as Hierapolis. And these three cities are named in this book here, and in the same valley, the valleys between the mountains there. And as I already said, as I was praying, these cities were destroyed by two different earthquakes in the first century. And so Colossae doesn't exist anymore. But praise the Lord, we had this letter. And so there was a man by the name of Epaphras that went to see Paul in Rome as he was in prison and talked to him about this church. And Paul is writing back to the church. We know that in chapter 2 he's dealt with the cultic teachings that are coming out. There was some that were trying to bring man's philosophy into the Lord's teaching. And the Greeks were much on the philosophy through the days of the Greeks and the Romans. And man thought that they could be wise. And what's the Bible say in Romans chapter 1? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then we see where some Judaism was trying to come in, and we see some traditions and some feasts and holy days and Sabbath days, it says in verse 16 and 17. And he gets through all of that, and he gets to chapter 3, and look what he says. He says, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Hallelujah. Amen. There's so much in those four verses. I hope we can get through them tonight. Amen. So much. Look at that first statement. If ye then be risen with Christ. The resurrection changes everything. Changes everything. Again, I've talked to you a little bit about Shelley, and he was talking to him on Sunday, and Jewish man, unsaved, and he says, "Well, okay, but why is it that we have a whole nation that's rejected him? But yet, you know, you have all these others, and how do you know what's the right one? Right one? The resurrection changes it all. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. No one else has done that. I don't care who you're talking about, Muhammad or Joseph Smith or some other Jewish prophet or whatever you want to say. It was Jesus Christ that rose from the dead. Why? Because He is God. And in the power of God, He raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. And it changes everything. I want you to just capture this for a minute. Think about Lazarus. And after Lazarus rose from the dead, how did that change his home and his sisters? Pretty big deal, isn't it? Yeah. Remember, Martha. Okay, so John chapter 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. And in John chapter 12, you have Martha serving in the home for dinner. Okay? Jesus goes back there for dinner. Okay? What's the place? Bethany. It's not too far from Jerusalem. John chapter 12 is when Jesus comes into Jerusalem with his triumphant entry, just that Sunday before he's crucified. And before he comes into town, he's in Bethany, which is real close to Jerusalem. I think it's just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, if I'm not mistaken. And Martha is serving dinner, but this time she's not complaining. Mary, instead of being overtaken with grief and sorrow and weeping like she was the chapter before, she brings out this box of costly ointment. I mean, I'm talking about a year's wages worth of money in those days, and breaks that open. The smell of it's consuming the air and the aroma of the house, and she pours that out on Jesus. She caught what the rest of the disciples were not catching. If you read John chapter 12, Jesus said, when, remember, they were bickering. Judas was one of them, said, why would you let this happen? Why didn't we take this and go spend this on the poor? And he said, stop. She's done this in anticipation for my death. That's my summary of it. Okay? She's done this for my death. In other words, she's anointing my body, which is about to be die and go to the tomb. And she's saying, I love you, Lord, thank you, because I know that you'll be resurrected. You resurrected my brother. I know you can resurrect yourself. Praise the Lord. The resurrection of Lazarus changed their whole house. Okay, what about Lazarus himself? He became a living witness to the power of God. If you read in John chapter 12, many people came to see Lazarus and believed on Jesus because Lazarus was alive. That the resurrection of Lazarus changed that entire house and the rest of their lives. There's a different... Mary and Martha weren't seen at the cross or the tomb. To my knowledge, neither one of them. Nor Lazarus. Why do you think? Because they understood what had to happen and the end result would be resurrection. They understood that. It changed their life. They were different people after the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, consider us after the resurrection of Christ. And we live like, oh, we're just in this world and, oh, well, you know, this awful sinner's next to me and I can't reach him with the gospel and how am I going to do it? Wait a minute. We have the resurrected Christ that lives within us. It makes a difference. It ought to make a difference anyways. Changes everything. We don't serve a dead God. Amen. He's alive. Okay? That's why he says what he says in here. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Okay, King James Version, praise the Lord for it. Okay? That's what we're reading tonight. And that's what we read. Amen. And the old English word, if... When it was translated there, that word if could be like we use the word since or because. Since ye then be risen with Christ. That's how they used that word if back then. And so what he's saying here is you are alive in Christ, you're risen, your flesh is dead, and you've been risen as a new creature, the picture of baptism there, right? And you've been raised a new creature in Christ. What's he say? Because of that, seek those things which are above. In chapter 2, we're learning about things below. We're learning about fleshly things. We're learning about earthly things. We're learning about the philosophy and wisdom of men. We're learning about these traditions of men. We're learning about the rudiments of the world. We see that several times in chapter 2, the cultic mentality trying to creep into the church. Follow me, church, here. There's a lot of do's and do nots in this world that they try to put on to Christianity that doesn't need to be there. Yes. Amen. Baby baptism doesn't do a thing for them. Let me challenge it here, church, because we got to be careful in this one. Traditions of men. Baby dedication doesn't do anything for them. Doesn't do a thing. It does something for mom and dad. And that's where it's at. It's mom and dad saying in a heart, I want to raise this child for God. That's what baby dedication is. But too often, and it's, I'm telling you, it happens here, and this is a constant challenge of trying to teach people here. Okay, I've literally had people left the church because I said, we won't do that. Baby dedication is a heart of the parent that says, I'm doing right trying to raise this child for the Lord. And if it's if we have a sinful situation and they're not trying to make it right, then we're not doing that because we're not going through a show and through a tradition of men so you feel good. No, we're not doing that. You understand? It's because it doesn't do anything for the child. It's all on the parent side of that thing. But if we're not careful, well, I got to have this tradition so I feel good. No, that's earthly. That's fleshly. Seek things that are above. Okay? I think we dedicated all our children, but there's one that I have questions in my mind if we actually dedicated them. Might have forgot one of them. Why? Well, I mean, just it happens. But you know what? What'd you say? Marshall. Yeah, probably. Okay? But here's the thing of it is. I know my wife's heart and I know my heart, and we're trying to do it right. And whether they got dedicated or whether they didn't, I know that that's our purpose and that's our heart. It's not fleshly. I don't need a certificate from the church that says on such and such year or whatever they got dedicated. It's a spiritual thing. Amen. That's why we got to be careful and get caught up on all these things and these traditions that people do. Whew, be careful in that stuff. Well, just because you didn't have this Sunday school class sing the Christmas concert this year. I love you all, but seek things that are above. I like to hear the kids sing too. Okay, yes. But don't get bent out of shape. This year, the school's doing the Christmas program, not the Sunday school. Just, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Amen. You know, these windows right here, I saw a picture from decades ago, and it had them things in it still. Praise the Lord. You know, those got to get changed out at some point. We're letting a lot of air pass through there, and they got to get changed at some point. Amen. It'll be okay. It's kind of like the chandeliers. Amen. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Yeah, there's no chandeliers because there used to be. All right. Amen. All right. Listen, I'm on a tangent now, okay? Got to get off this rabbit trail, okay? But we've got to seek things that are above. We're too focused on the physical. We're too focused on the earthly things. Man, I could preach here for a little while. Whew, come on, the Holy Spirit's stirring a little bit. Sometimes we're so focused on everything in our own personal life and hobbies and material things and all. Listen, it's not that we don't have things. We're Americans and we are rich in the eyes of much of the world. But that's not where our focus is supposed to be. Our eyes are supposed to be above. And sometimes things happen and we get sad about it with a car accident. We lose this thing, we lose that thing. But that is not where our purpose is in material things. Even if a house burnt down tonight, man, I'd hate to hear that. I'd hate to hear that. And it would surely shake our family up, but it's not the end of the road. Why? Because our focus is above. Praise the Lord. Even if we got a little old shack over here, praise the Lord, our focus is above. We've got to remember that, folks, because we are in a day when we got to have all the latest and greatest things. We got to have all these things. He says here, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid. That word hid there has the idea of protection. Has the idea of protection. Brother Randy, I'm protected in Christ. It doesn't matter what happens and what I do. I know where my faith is lying, and that's in Christ, and I'm hid. I'm protected in Christ. I can't be plucked out of His hand. I can't be stolen. I don't lose my salvation. Amen. We got a lot of folks in our church come out of the Pentecostal movement, and whether you however your background is, whether it's Catholic or Pentecostal or this thing or that thing, we don't lose our salvation. It's not built on me. It's not built on my emotions. It's not built on my whims that sometimes I'm here and sometimes I feel that. It's built on Christ. Christ, the solid rock. And I don't lose my salvation. I can't lose it because I put my faith in Him. And He doesn't change, though I change. Yeah, tomorrow morning, I'm not going to want to get out of bed. But sometimes I'm going 100 miles an hour, and other times Mrs. Woolard's like, wake up. What are you doing? We change, but God doesn't change. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wasn't planning on preaching on any of this stuff. Amen. Praise the Lord. Holy Spirit's working. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. First of all, He's our life. Brother Dave, you and me, we're just a bunch of deadbeats without Christ. But the truth is, we're alive in Christ. He is our life. He is our purpose. He is our reason. Brother Jim, we don't have anything here other than Christ. He is everything. That's why we live, is because we live unto Christ. To die is the gain, but to live is to Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. That's our purpose. Man, we could really impact this place, this community we live in, if we live that way. Pastor John ought to live that way. We could impact some people for Christ, our community. We could turn this world, this community of ours and the world upside down if we actually lived that way. Get on fire for the Lord. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Okay, the Greek word with appear there is the idea to make visible, to reveal. He will be revealed physically to us. One day in the eastern sky when that trump of God sounds and the voice of the archangel. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He's coming. I like seeing Bible doctrine right here in this little verse right there. So, you know, some people, Christianity, they get off track and they're listening to teachers on the internet that they ought not to be listening to. And they start hearing stuff about, well, what about mid-tribulation rapture? Like we're going to be 3.5 years in and then the Lord will take us. That's a bunch of hogwash. That ain't Bible. Because if you're following the scriptures, you'll see where the truth is laid out here. Okay? And if you're, and what about post-tribulation rapture? Like the church is going to go through the tribulation and then wait a minute. It says He's going to appear. And what's it say? Then shall ye also appear with Him where? In glory. Well, how are we going to be in glory if He comes here and He stays here? Wait a minute. No, we believe, church, in a pre-tribulation rapture. The church has no business going through the tribulation. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah. Amen. It's the day of Jacob's trouble. The Israel is the focus of tribulation, not the church. And we're raptured out. Whether you're looking in Revelation, whether you're looking in Thessalonians, whether you're looking right here in Colossians, we can see a pre-tribulation rapture. I love Bible doctrine coming out of each little verse, each little line. That's why the God, Brother June, I believe your class is focused on the Word of God, every line, every precept, amen? And every little line of the Scripture is important. That's why we don't throw it out. Whew, I'm worked up, amen? I like it. Man, I like it. Don't you like the Word of God? I mean, it's rich and it's powerful. Praise the Lord. Look what He says in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members. Wait a minute. Because you're dead and you're hid in Christ, we got to mortify our flesh. What does that word mortify mean? It means to deaden. To deaden. To make dead. We mortify our members. What are you talking about, Pastor John? I'm saying my flesh, when it's contrary with the Spirit of God, I've got to tell my flesh no. We live in a world, Brother Jake, we live in a world when nobody wants to hear no. Kids don't want to hear no. I almost said our wives don't, but wait, we'll move on from that. Okay? Mrs. Woolard's in here. I'll just move on from that. Okay. You know, if the shoe fits, but hey, whatever. Move on. We're teasing. Okay. But we don't want to hear no. Our bellies don't want to hear no. Let's park there for a minute. Amen. Pastor John, I've noticed you've gained some weight. I know. I'm trying to teach my belly to say no. Anyways, moving on. My will. Anyways. Bring it in, class. But we don't like to hear no, but we need to hear no. We got to teach our flesh no. Well, I feel like this. Yeah, well, that's our flesh. What does God want? What's right? We don't set our affections on things here. We set it above. What is right? What is right? We mortify, therefore, your members. Look what it says, which are upon the earth. Fornication. Notice this list here. Notice it. Fornication is first. What is fornication, church? It's sexual sin. That's what it is. Okay? Yes, human beings have desires, but we say no where it's wrong. Amen. We say no where it's wrong. Fornication. Uncleanness. What is that? Uncleanness is the idea of impurity. It's not pure. It's impure. Right? Wherever that fits. Whether it's sex outside of marriage or whether it's adultery or whatever it is, impure thoughts. Yeah, if it ain't right, get rid of it. We say no to our flesh if it's not right. Why? So it doesn't lead down a path. Yes, that is right. Amen. What's he say here? Inordinate affection. I had to look up that word, inordinate. I wrote it down because I want to get it right. What's that mean? Let's see here. Inordinate, number two there. It means beyond proper, exceeding the limits of what is reasonable and proper. It's excessive. Inordinate affection. It's outside the boundaries where God drew them for you. Yeah, wait a minute. Yeah. Hey, you hear what his list is here in the context of his list? What that means is we as men got to control our eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, looking down in love, right? We've sung it. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Yeah. And that's not just men in here. Understand that. Okay, the devil would love for us to just be out and about and, you know, and enjoy that pleasure and look it up and down and all of that and enjoy that. No. God says, wait a minute, that's beyond the limits. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then would I think upon a maid? That's what Job said. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why? Because it's wrong. It's beyond the boundaries. It's outside the limits. That's right. Whether we're talking pornography or whether we're talking lusting after somebody we're walking by. That's what he's talking about here. Outside the boundaries. Okay? He says here, evil concupiscence. Man, that's a big word. Evil concupiscence. I had to look that one up too. It's longing. Evil is wicked. And concupiscence is longing for what is forbidden. Well, isn't that lust? Yeah, but it's beyond. It's longing for what is forbidden. It's some things in life are forbidden, and we long after that. We got to get our thinking straight. We got to change. How do you get your thinking? How do you change your thinking, Pastor John? Well, work with a hose. Work with a water pipe. I remember being a kid down in Brunswick, Maryland, and once a year they'd have to flush all the hydrants. They still do that in Falling Waters. They flush the hydrants. Why do they do that? Because they're working on pipes and things get in there and junk gets in there and they got to flush it out. How do you do that? You hook up to a clean source and you flush it. How do you get your thinking straight? Hook up to a clean source. Get the junk that you keep putting into your life. Turn it off. Amen. Whew. We could talk about a lot of things right there. You want to make some application? Facebook. There's a lot of junk. Now, it's used for good, and it honestly, I gave the gospel on Facebook yesterday. It's used for good. Lord was just impressing upon me. He said, when's the last time you did that? Give the gospel. We use it for so much stuff, but instead of using it for good, we're just soaking in the junk. Be careful, church. Be careful. And we got to flush that out. We'll hook up to a clean source and flush that junk, muddy water out and get some good water in there. That's how we change our thinking. Mortify. Mortify, he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We know what covetousness is. We know what idolatry is. But think about the words and the context to which he's saying that. What do all those words have in common? Fleshly desires. So we get the covetousness. Now, what did the Lord talk about in the Old Testament about coveting the neighbor's wife? And he calls it idolatry. You've got a god in front of you because you're lusting what your flesh wants. You're giving it to it. That's idolatry. And it's like worshiping another god. It's like bowing down, like Solomon bowing down to this god over here and to that god over here because his wife wanted it. It's idolatry. And that's what he's talking about here. Those are fleshly, physical things of this earth. And he says, get your mind and get off of those things. We got to set our affection above. Pastor John, it's hard. Yes, it might be hard, but we work at it. And we hook up to clean sources of what's good, and we turn off the junk that's bad, and we say no to our flesh. Yeah, but you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. I'm a man. Just like other men in here. And we got to say no to it. Ladies, and you're not out of the boat either, because it's right there. And the devil tempts you too. And we got to say no to it. For which thing, verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Then he gets into the old man versus the new man. Let me read some of it. It says, verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Yeah, we're sinners. We know our past. We know what we came out of. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We put him off. It's like we take the coat, like we have filthy garments on and we take them off. We get rid of them. Put it off. And then we put on the new man, verse 10. I didn't even get to all the things that we just passed right by. But he's got another list there in verse 8. He says, anger. We know what anger is. And sometimes it's an emotion that God gave us, but sometimes we carry it around when we shouldn't be carrying it. That's right. There's a time and a place for anger. The Lord got angry, righteous indignation. He turned some tables over in the house of God when they were doing wrong. There was a time for it, but he didn't carry it around with him all the time. Wrath. Wrath is it's beyond that. It's wrath has the idea in the Greek word there. It's the idea of passion or explosion, really. But sometimes we get so angry that we're huffing and puffing. You ever been there? Yeah, sometimes. And that's what wrath is. It's beyond that. You can see it. You can read it. You can see it. You can hear it. The huffing and the puffing that's going on. That's what wrath is. Okay? And there's time. Listen, righteous indignation. There's a time. The wrath of God will be poured out on this earth. Sin that's been allowed to continue, the wrath of God will come. But you understand, the wrath of man, when our pride is involved and when we can't control ourselves and we are exploding. That's what he's talking about here. What's malice? The idea that hurt is involved. I believe that's right. I wrote it down, I believe. Malice is evil that causes hurt. That's what that is. And then blasphemy's in here. Blasphemy. What's he mean by that? Blasphemy. You know, I've always had something in my mind with blasphemy. But it is evil speaking against God. Yeah, sometimes I'm reading on the internet, and you know all kinds of people they put stuff on there. You got to be careful what you're reading. But some people are challenging what other people believe, and they say terms, and Lord will forgive me, I'm trying to teach here. I believe He will. They say terms like, well, you and your sky daddy, things like that. That's blasphemous. Blasphemy goes beyond putting ourselves where God ought to be. It's evil speaking against God. That's blasphemous stuff. There's blasphemy every day junk just being poured out on social media, and we're just diving in all that stuff, and so that's blasphemous stuff. And people, atheistic people, or people that don't know any better, that are listening to something they ought not to be listening to, and they're just reproducing it. Children do that a lot. We got to be careful. And he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. Well, if we shouldn't be doing it, then we shouldn't be talking about it. Amen. Why are we talking about it? Because we're thinking about it. And if we shouldn't be doing it, then we shouldn't be talking about it, and we shouldn't be thinking about it. That's where it starts. It starts up here, and it comes out here. And then we do it. And that's the cycle there. Lie not one to another. Whoo! Man, Christians are bad liars now. I don't mean that to be silly like we... I'm saying their lying is common amongst Christians now. Where it ought to be a thing where a Christian ought to tell the truth, even if it hurts a little bit. But yet, we've embraced it. Well, it'll get me out of a jam. I can just tell a white lie here. Wait a minute. Lie not one to another. Own up to what we've done and deal with it. We don't lie. We don't lie, but we're seeing that oftentimes. And he says here, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the old flesh. We're to die to it. Yes? We die to it. We say, no, that's the old way. That's my sinful flesh. And I'm called unto a better purpose. I'm called unto Christ. I'm to live unto Christ. I'm to seek those things which are above, what God wants. And I'm to put off the old man. So I'm not going to have a lying tongue anymore. I put that away. I don't care if it's on my taxes, or if it's to my wife, or it's to the deacons, and I'm trying to get out of a little bit of trouble. I'm not going to lie. You follow me? That's the old flesh. That's the old way. I'm not going to do that anymore. Amen. Man, Pastor John, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. That's the way of the Lord. That's what God wants of us. Amen. And he goes on, and he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And there's so much in there, but we got to be done. Put on the new man. Amen. The Lord's reminded me of this a couple times while I'm preaching. I was think about like back in the 1600s and the plagues of the Black Plague of Egypt and all that. People were dying left and right. Well, think about somebody that doesn't have very much. And a crate shows up. Somebody's trying to give them, maybe trying to recycle some clothes or some hand-me-downs or whatever. And a box shows up or a crate shows up, and it's got all this nice clothing in it. So they're taking it, and they're like, man, I mean, they're enjoying that, and they're trying on, the ladies are trying on the dresses, and the men are putting the suits on. Man, this looks really good. And then they find out that the crate comes from the rich house over here, but they all died of the plague. What do? They're getting the clothes off real quick. Why? I don't want that junk. I don't want that old influence. I don't want all that nastiness that's on the clothes, because I want to live. That's what we're talking about. Take off the old man and the sin and the junk and get rid of it and put on the robes of Christ. Amen. The new man. There's some things that the Lord wants for us. That's what he's teaching us here. Amen. And we're talking about the cult in chapter 2, and now he's saying, now it's time to talk about Christ and these things that we're putting away the flesh and we're putting on the new man, that new creature that he's made us to be. Amen. That's why the guys can get together in the church and talk about some things, and it's good and it's proper and it's pure. It's not locker room talk. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. Amen. Amen. That's why the ladies can get together and they're not gossiping and talking about all these romantic novels and diving into deep junk that they ought not to be a part of. They're coming out and they're being clean, and they can talk about proper things. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. Praise the Lord, we can come together as a church. Sometimes you come up, you know, men and ladies in here, you know about the workplace and how sometimes you just feel so filthy coming out from it. You know the junk that I just heard? I've had to put up with for the last whatever hours, and come to a safe haven like a church family where, man, it's clean here. Yeah, and sometimes it's not. We understand that. People are growing. But we help them as family ought to, helping each other grow. Amen. So somebody smells like cigarettes. Well, we're helping them. You know, that's just, you're destroying the temple of God. Let's help each other. Come on. Let's grow past that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Help us tonight, Father God. Please, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for saving this old sinner right here on this platform, Lord, that I don't deserve to be here. You know me. You know who I am. You know what I am. You know where I've been. God, I don't deserve to be here, but thank you for the Word of God that's true. Thank you for saving an old sinner like me, Lord. Many in here, Lord, all of us. Thank you that we get to walk in newness of life with you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us each and every day to say no to the flesh, put off the old man, to empty our cup out, Lord, and be empty so you can scrub us out and clean us and fill us with what you want, Lord, for with you, the filling of the Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for walking with us. We're talking about singing tonight, Lord. No, never alone, Lord. You don't leave us alone. Sometimes, Lord, we do quench the Spirit. Sometimes we do grieve the Spirit that lives within us because we're walking around in the old flesh. Help us to say no and put on the new man. Thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us tonight. And bless us now, please. And Lord, as we take up this offering after church, Lord, as we get our kids, as we rehearse with choir shortly out, right after service, Lord, as we do these things, I pray you'd help us as we go home, that we would glean from the Word of God and make practical applications with what we've been taught tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.